At the risk of making a little application, I want to just point this out. It's interesting, the bullock seems to be, these offerings seem to be given by where you stood in your wealth. A person that was well off could afford a bullock. A person that wasn't so well off could only afford perhaps a lamb. And then a person who was very poor could maybe provide, be able to offer up a turtle dove. It's interesting to me, what's significant about that is, you remember in Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary, they offered up not a bullock and not a lamb, but they offered up the turtle doves. So it shows you their status in life. Mm-hmm. And it just underlines the preciousness of the humility of our blessed Savior when He came into this world. He didn't come in into a wealthy family that could offer a bullock. He didn't come in to a middle class family. He came in to a poor family. And I just think that's precious. So at the risk of making an application, you guys will forgive me, right? I'll just bring that up. But so the requirement was this male without blemish. And there were different types that they could offer. The second requirement that we find is that the offering had to be, in the burnt offering, it had to be totally consumed. Isn't that right? It had to be totally consumed. Nothing left. And we'll talk a little bit later, perhaps, about, it's in Leviticus 6 or 7, with the priests could take the outer the skin, thank you. But the thought here is that the offering itself, nothing was to be left. All was to be consumed. And so, the thought there, of course, is what we get in Ephesians chapter 5, is that it's an aroma, pleasing, a sweet-smelling aroma, pleasing to the very holy nostrils of God. And you think of that. And how many times we read in this portion where it was a sweet-smelling aroma. And that's what God is looking for today. But I'll refrain. And then, of course, the death. The third thing here, the third requirement, is not only totally consumed, but death. And then the fourth thing that stands out is that what we get in the law of the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 6 is that the sacrifice must be continually. And we'll probably build on that. And what really does that mean? There's a lot more that we could say here in way of introduction, but I want to open it up for discussion. And we want a discussion. So I can ask questions and I can volunteer you and you will discuss, or we can just ask the Spirit of God would lead us. But I want to back up to just this thought, when we see where God called them from. I think that's very important. The very first verse, it says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting." He didn't call him from Sinai, where the law was given. He called them, remember at the end, we read in the end of Exodus 40, that the glory of the Lord came down and filled the tabernacle. And that's where God called Moses to set before Moses his thoughts on approach to himself. God called him from the glory of the tabernacle. And I think that's significant, because what it really brings us, it gives us a sense of not law, but it really does give us a sense of grace, doesn't it? It's showing us that God wants us in His presence, and that God desires us to appreciate what He appreciates. And I think we sang it this morning that we are sharers. We're sharers, and we can enjoy the very person that God declares to be His delight. We can enjoy that now. And we begin it here in the burnt offering. So let me stop there, and let's open it up for any significant or insignificant comments, whatever stands out to you. I've got a list of questions that I could ask, but it would be better if we just flow with our thoughts.
Just make one other observation. Right in the beginning of the chapter, it's not a compulsory sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Right? The person, it says, if anyone voluntarily would come. The idea that, you know, and sometimes we think of this, is that, you know, God's purposes are rigid and he's very stern. No, this was a voluntary thing. This was something that they were invited to do, to enter into and to enjoy something that God wanted to share. And so a very significant observation is it was voluntary. Now when we get to the last two offerings, then we see that there is some compulsory activity, but here it's a voluntary act by any man.
Is there any connection between the free will and the way that the Lord Jesus is presented in the Gospel of John? I was always wondering that also, because he's very uniquely presented in the Gospel of John, and the fact that it's presented here as a free will offering, I'm wondering, you know, if the Spirit of God has made any kind of correlation between the two.
That's an excellent point. And before I give them my opinion, let me hear some of your opinion. What do you think? What do you think the connection with the Gospel of John, how the Lord Jesus is presented there, is with the burnt offering? How is it connected? Obviously, the way we're talking, it must be connected. So, how is it connected? Mark, what's your thoughts?
The Gospel of John is portraying the Lord as the Son of God. And John's Gospel, you know, we always see the Lord as he's coming in relation to God, even in the beginning of John, that he's here to declare the Father's name. And I think we see it's clear that it's connected. It's the burnt offering. I need to know. Somebody else can help.
Good. Thank you. Kevin?
In chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, the Lord could say, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Mm-hmm. So to see the Lord entirely here for the glory of his Father. And this was a voluntary offering, and yet it was something that brought delight to the heart of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus was here to do, even going ultimately even to the work of the cross.
There's an emphasis on the will of the Father in the Gospel of John also. I mean, there are instances where we see him suffering in Gethsemane, where he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But, you know, with the Gospel of John, especially as you're going through the earlier chapters, the emphasis is made on how he has come to do his Father's work, I guess, also.
And I might make a suggestion that if we look in Leviticus, in this first chapter, oftentimes, well, let me ask this. What in chapter 1 speaks of Christ? What in chapter 1 speaks of Christ? What's the first thing that comes to your mind as you think, what is it here that's speaking of Christ?
Before you try to answer that question, let's identify the elements of the chapter. There's the offerer, There's the offerings, there's the priests, there's the altar. What else? The sons of the priest.
Yep.
So we have all of these elements in this chapter. And so when Tim asks the question, you know, which of these things speak of Christ, let's just identify the things that we're talking about. We have the offerer. We have the offerings. We have the priest, the sons of the priest. We have the altar.
So which of those five, I think you mentioned, five things speaks of Christ?
you say that almost all of them speak of Christ?
Good answer. That was a trick question. I was trying to set y'all up.
No, because we know that he offered himself up to God.
That's right.
And he was the offering itself as well. And you were bringing up before substitution, and we know that we see him in John's gospel. Like you were asking how it connects to John's gospel, we see him doing a work of substitution all throughout John's gospel. You know, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. When they come to arrest him, you know, he says, if it's me you seek, let these go their way. And he lets the disciples go out, you know, so that it was him that he knew they were after. So all throughout you see substitution that you were bringing up before. But, you know, and he himself was also the place where the work of us being brought back to God was done. It's in him. So, you know, in some senses, I guess you could say he was the altar too. You know, where he was the sacrifice, he was himself bringing himself to God, and that's where we see that work being done.
Any other thoughts? Well, I'm trying to find one. Just wanted to back up the thought on the altar. And the book of Hebrews would remind us that we have an altar. And the altar speaks of Christ, doesn't it? And so, just wanted to underline that. I think that's in the 13th chapter of Hebrews where it's mentioned. What about, well, before we go to that, what about those other elements that Brother Mark mentioned? Any other thoughts on those?
As to the altar, I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord says that the altar is greater than the sacrifice.
That's right.
He talked to those who were boasting about what they were giving. Mm-hmm. And so it's the person of the Lord that the altar speaks of. It really gives all the value to the work that he has done.
Mark, build on that?
Just a quick thought. I mean, we have some visuals here, and everyone hope realizes that the altar specifically here is that first one right there. That you can't point to it very well. That one right there is the burnt altar, the brazen altar, some books use it. I think that's important for us to know that that's where this took place, right at the entrance there, in the court, the tabernacle.
And that's important because before they could go in any farther, this is the first thing. The first function was the burnt offering. And when we come to this one, if you come up here later and take a look, you have it here again, and this is more of a diagram, and it shows you, we'll get in here, and we'll see the table of showbread and the candlestick also the altar of incense, and we'll see that really, those things there will speak of meal offering, will speak of his life here in this scene. And then when we go farther, we'll appreciate, we see the parallels that what we get in the tabernacle. And the interesting thing is he spoke from them from the tabernacle, right? He brought this approach, these patterns of approach, from the tabernacle, where everything in the tabernacle speaks of who? Speaks of Christ. So there's definitely a beautiful correlation there that should affect our hearts as we would bring these things out.
I'm not sure if we've exhausted the stomaching going off around, but verse 4, the offerer brings the offering, and the offerer puts his hand on the offering, on the actual sacrifice. Okay, have we ready to move on to that, or you got?
Yep, no, go ahead.
And obviously we've said about identification, that here the offerer was identifying himself with the offering. Mm. Are we going to see that come up more than once? We're going to see that in some of the other sacrifices as well. I'm not sure if we can make the application right now, but at this point, the person is, in some cases, the person would transfer their sins to the animal, and then the animal, as we said before, would act as a substitute for me, the person. This is a bit different. Mm-hmm. This particular offering is a bit different. I can leave that.
Okay. How so? How so? Let's put it out to everyone. How is it different? And that's an excellent point. It's good to make that clarification.
You said it was voluntary, so it was in there. Like the ones you're talking about, are, you need to do it in the sin offering.
Right. Mm-hmm.
When it's not voluntary, it's mandatory.
Right. You did something wrong, you, okay, go ahead. That's okay.
I think it's important for us to see, and I think this is probably what you're getting at, Brother Sam, is that the burnt offering does not foreshadow Christ on the cross bearing our sin. The burnt offering foreshadows Christ on the cross accomplishing the will of God. That's the significant thing about the burnt offering. And that's, going back to Steve's point, is that's why we connect it to the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John would emphasize... Remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, "For this reason, my Father doth love me. For this reason." Well, didn't the Father love him before? Of course he did. But what he's bringing us into the good of in chapter 10 is the truth of the burnt offering. Because I willingly lay down... No one has power to take my life from me. I have power. I have power to lay it down, or authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. No one takes it from me. And then he goes on to say, for this reason. Because he was willingly, that voluntary act, he was willingly ready and desiring to offer himself. And it was to accomplish the will of the Father, the will of God. Is that kind of bring up something to us?
Going back to the artwork. Yeah.
Go ahead.
To get back to the thought, here I put my hand on the animal and I am accepted. Why am I accepted in this case?
All the value of the offering
of the
is
offering?
Transferred to me.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
It's a very opposite of a sin offering. Where my sins are put on the offering. It's where I'm identified now with Christ. And so all the value of what he is before God, I'm accepted in
him. You're saying the scripture, that's a New Testament scripture. You want to repeat that again?
Accepted in the beloved?
Right.
Ephesians 1, verse 6.
Ephesians 1, actually, verse 6. Yeah, you're right. Correct.
Mark?
One of the techniques in terms of doing Bible interpretation is a thing called the rule of first mention. And if you took a concordance, and you should do this when you read the Bible, take a concordance and look up the very first time some truth or some idea, some word is mentioned. And you'll usually have some great insight into what's being mentioned. And I believe the first time it's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 8. And I just want to bring out, just to tie up some of these points that we've been talking about, it says, and after, in verse 20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. God had just come in judgment on the earth. But did it change the heart of man? No. He says, the heart of man is and will continue to be. But my mercy and grace is satisfied by the value of this burnt offering. He says he smelt the sweet savor of it. And this is one of the precious things about the burnt offering. God looks at what Christ has done voluntarily, willingly, offering himself to him out of his will, free will. He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, a body hast thou prepared me. He offered himself through the eternal spirit to God. God looks at that, and with such delight and such acceptance, he comes out now in grace to everyone. He does not necessarily give us what we deserve, because in the acceptability of what Christ has done, God's heart and his justice has been satisfied. And so this is, tells us about the value of what Christ has done. It tells us that Christ's work has done something for God that allows God to come out in grace and mercy to you and I. And so we learn to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ's work even more because of what it means to God.
It's neat to see in that scripture, if I could just add one more thought, is that at the beginning of chapter 9, then God blesses Noah. So it's not only that judgment is passed, but God can come out and bless him, as you said.